Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 1. Hear now the words of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at the words of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we saw that an apostle was a particular special office of the early church that is a vehicle, a channel of divine revelation to you and I. That the apostles were those who were called specifically by God himself, as we saw with Paul, who was also known as Saul in Acts 9, and the risen Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, knocked him off his donkey, and Paul was brought to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he was called specifically by God himself. He had many miracles that surrounded his ministry, as we saw through the book of Acts, that confirmed that he is an apostolos in the Greek, one who specifically is sent from God himself. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's called by God himself. He had miracles confirm his ministry and authority. And he is then a channel, just as the prophets in the Old Testament, a channel or vehicle through which God breathes out his revelation to us, down to the very words and dot of Scripture. So in other words, we are to receive Colossians as the very words of God, as Scripture. And as we saw, the Apostle Peter himself regarded the Apostle Paul's writings as Scripture, as a part of the holy graphe, the holy writings of God. An apostle of Jesus Christ, he is Jesus, and this we see as well as the theme throughout Colossians, that he saves us from our sins, he alone. And that's why his name is Jesus, for it is he will save his people from their sins, both the guilt and condemnation of sin. It is in Christ, in his redemption at the cross, that we have forgiveness of sins. As well, he saves us from the slavery to sin, from sin's enslaving power. That it is actually Christ living in us. That when he died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. And when he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. And that the whole central truth, the great riches of the mystery of the gospel, is Christ in us. Christ in us. That's Colossians 1:27. And we know that he lives in us through the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, which is not a central theme in Colossians. If you look at Colossians 1:8, where Paul is reciting what he had heard from Epaphras in Epaphras' report about the church at Colossae and those around Colossae, in Colossians 1:8, where who also declared to us your love in the Spirit, capital S, in the Holy Spirit. It's the only direct reference to the Holy Spirit in Colossians, which again is a warning to us, never take any verse or text or book out of context. A text without a context is a pretext. So here, even a book of the Bible must be interpreted in light of the whole. God is the ultimate author of all of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired of God. Theopneustos, it's God-breathed, 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. He is the ultimate author of Scripture. So what he has said about a particular topic or doctrine or truth in one place, and it's hard to understand or not much is said about it, look elsewhere then. Just because we have 66 books in the Bible, do not think that they are in isolation. This is all God's word to us. And he has said much about the Holy Spirit indwelling us. As Jesus in the upper room, John chapters 13 through 17, the second paraclete, the helper he's going to send. In Acts 2, we have the Peter's Pentecostal sermon and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We have Romans 8 and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father, that mortifies the sin within. It's the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. And we have then the love in the Spirit among us. But Christ in us is the central mystery, and it occurs through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He is our Savior from the guilt and condemnation of sin and from the enslaving power of sin. He is the Christ. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's the anointed one of God, the Messiah. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. And that comes out in Colossians. He's our wisdom from God to show us what's fitting. And how do we live to please him in all things and for his glory in all things? He's our wisdom. So we must have his word dwelling richly within us, giving us wisdom as our prophet who speaks to us from God. He's our priest, right? He's our sacrifice. A priest intercedes for us and is our sacrifice, offers a sacrifice for us, and Christ himself is our sacrifice. Colossians 1:14, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he's our king. And repeatedly through Colossians, it's reiterated as it says, though we are servants or bondservants, but the word should be rendered slaves or fellow slaves. Doulos is in the Greek. And it's the only word for slave. They had many words for servants. One is hired, that's a servant. Another is owned, that's a slave. And he bought us with a price. He redeemed us. He paid the price. We're no longer our own. We are his slave. He is our king. And we must then seek to, in whatever we do, go all to the Lord Jesus Christ to please him and not men, right? Colossians 3:23. But you ask yourself, you say, how does this happen? He's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? He says, by the will of God. By the will of God. In other words, he's saying, it is not by my doing. It is not by my doing. And what is important for us to see is that when he became an apostle, what is included necessarily within that, he was by the will of God brought to faith in Christ and repentance unto life. You don't become an apostle, that special office in the early church, unless you're brought to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. So by implication, what he is saying is that I am a Christian, I have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, by the sovereign, gracious will of God. And this is where we enter into some of the deepest truths you and I can ponder. The eternal counsel of God Almighty. It was Jesus In the upper room, the night he celebrated Passover, with the 11 remaining disciples, where Judas left in John chapter 13, verse 30. And in John chapter 15, he has the 11. And in John 15, 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit." Which is a theme in Colossians as well, as he prays, as he hears about their fruit, and he prays for more fruit in the lives of the believers at Colossae, that Paul's concerned with what Christ is concerned with. But the emphasis is, how do we become who we are? And that is by God's election, God's choice. He chose us. We did not choose him. John 15, 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit." You say, "Well, I did choose Christ. I put faith in him." You say, "Yes, that's true. Who enabled you to? Who gave you the ability to do that? Who drew you to him?" He did. So we have John, for instance, in 1 John 4, 19, saying, "We love him because he first loved us." Because he first loved us. That's why we love him. And we have chosen him. Why? Because he first chose us. This is the Apostle Paul in humility. The first mark of a Christian is humility, right? First Beatitude, Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. First mark of a Christian is humility, to say, "It is by the will of God that I am what I am." He's boasting in God. He's glorying in God here. That it is God who has made me an apostle. It is God who has given me faith and repentance to be a Christian. And I hope you will see more clearly, as by the end of the sermon, that it is this understanding in his mind and the delight and love in his heart for these truths that enables him to rejoice in his sufferings and to, with patience and perseverance, to endure for the glory of God. Because what God begins, he completes. And he wants, when he's writing to those in Colossae, he wants them as well to have that assurance and to be encouraged. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining all the riches to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and the Christ. "Oh, that you might know and understand," that he prays in Colossians 1:9. "That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Yes, "that you would walk worthy in the Lord," Colossians 1:10, "fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work." How? By increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. "Oh, that you would know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things?" This is his argument at the core of Colossians. That we would stand firm in the midst of false teachers and heretics around us. That we would not be cheated and robbed of our heavenly inheritance. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Number one, created for the glory of God. Created for the glory of God. Look at Colossians 1:16. Hope you keep your fingers limber and loose. And I hope to, all, as well as we did last Sunday, look at quite a few verses in Colossians. The title is Of Jesus Christ by the Will of God. And when we look at the entire will of God, you get back to the entire, why did he create? Why did he create the universe? And we're created for the glory of God. Colossians 1:16, for by him, that's Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. There is nothing outside of it. There is him, the creator, and there is creation. There's nothing else besides those two entities. All things were created through him and for him. For him. God has no needs. God has no needs. And this is how he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. Where Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he, I am that I am. Yahweh. Self-existent, self-sufficient, and eternal. He's answerable to no one. He himself is autonomous. Only he is absolutely free. He could just as well have not created as created. He has no needs. Eternally, there was just God. Acts 17:25, Paul, in his sermon on Mars Hill at the Areopagus in Athens, says, God's not served in temples, right, by men as though he needed anything. He has no needs. That, you know, you think back, that's Solomon dedicating the temple. He says, you are the one whom the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain. He has no needs. He's infinite. He's not limited in any way. God created as an artist. In a very real sense, like an artist who does their work of art simply for pleasure, because it pleased him. That our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3. That's an ever-blessed God. Always pleased. And nothing can frustrate him. No thing can frustrate him. Isn't that what Daniel 4:35 says? Nebuchadnezzar? That no one can ward off God's hand? No one can frustrate him. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or frustrate him. Or say to you, what have you done? No one can question him. He's answerable to no one. He always does what he pleases. Absolute freedom. And he's the only one who has absolute freedom. What a joy. What a delight to be God. Christ, we know, and Paul is clear in Colossians 2, verse 9, for instance, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Fully God, fully man, two natures in one person. So in him, he created all things through him and for him. For him. Why did he create? For himself. For his own glory, in other words, is what is being stressed in Colossians 1:16 and 17. As 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It's to display his magnificent worth. He doesn't have to. He takes pleasure in it. He delights in that. We were created for his glory, Isaiah 43:7. So he's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, Psalm 115:3. When he creates for his glory. All things were created for him, Colossians 1:16. So you combine the two and you say he takes great pleasure in displaying his glory. He delights in it. Which means we are one piece of the puzzle of creation who happen to be the climax of the week of creation in Genesis 1. And on the sixth day, what did he create? Let us create man, male and female, in our image. As in the, and that can be interpreted portrait, in the image or portrait of himself, that we're a limited artistic portrait of who God is, that we are to display him in our life, in our prayers, in all that we say, in all that we do. Point two, sinfully living for earthly idols. Sinfully living for earthly idols. Just look at Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. He's saved us in Jesus Christ, brought peace and reconciliation, justification in Jesus Christ. But the beginning here, look at that. How does he describe those at Colossae and by implication us of what we once were? You who once were alienated, you were separated from God's loving presence and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Just let those words keep reiterating in your mind. That's how I once was. Say it to yourself. I was once alienated in sin, separated from God's loving presence. I was an enemy in my mind with wicked works. That's what I was. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, we know that sin can be described different ways in Scripture. It can be described as lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. You can go and look through the Israelites in the wilderness. Sin is rebellion. It's rebellion against authority. Sin is not walking by faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin, the end of Romans 14. So what is sin? Unbelief. Different ways Scripture describes sin, but as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson said, the best definition in Scripture of sin is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It has the idea in the Greek of a like you're shooting an arrow at a target and it misses the mark. And that's that idea of the Latin word depravere, where we get depraved. That we are bent. We are deformed. We've missed the mark. We are bent in upon ourselves, really, self-centered, living for our own glory, not the glory of God. That's this idea of total depravity, that every part of us, mind, will, emotions, every part of us is bent in upon ourselves, wanting to live for our glory and please ourselves and not God. That's what. Not living for the glory of God means not pleasing God. And that's what a phrase that comes through repeatedly in Colossians. Look at Colossians 3:5-9. Where we have the new man in Christ Jesus and then the old man, where we were alienated from God's loving presence and were enemies in our minds, is the old man. But here's what he describes, Colossians 3:5-9. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. What's interesting to me is that each of those things kind of deal with basic principles of the world, things that are earthliness. Think of it, fornication, sexual fornication, or uncleanness, or passions, or evil desires, or coveting earthly things, which is idolatry. Because of these things, what? The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, he does not take pleasure in these things. The wrath, it earns the wrath of God. His anger, his holy wrath. And that's what we were under. We were sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, Colossians 3:7, once walked when you lived in them. Just keep saying that in your mind. I once lived in them. That was all I did. And I was just choosing between greater or lesser evil. I loved darkness and didn't love light. It's John 3. We have free agency. We always do what we want. But before God regenerates us spiritually and makes us spiritually alive, we were spiritually dead, and all we wanted was darkness and sin. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were sons of disobedience. We were enemies of God in our minds by wicked deeds. We weren't pleasing God, in other words. We weren't living for his glory. But we're under his wrath. Verse 8, Colossians 3, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's where we were. We used to be that before our conversion. Look down at Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The implication is please God, don't please men. Live to please God, in other words, which involves obedience as well. He's your ultimate master. He's your ultimate master. And it's repeated in different ways. You see that with children as well in verse 20, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In all things, whether we're a wife in verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20, fathers, verse 21, slaves, 22 and following there, beginning of chapter 4, masters, earthly masters, wherever we are, we're to be living to please God, which this is Paul to the church at Colossae saying, live for the glory of God. Live to please him. You know, what pleases him? Why did he create? What pleases him is displaying his glory. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men, right? All the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1:18. Who store up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2:5 and 6. A life enslaved to sin deserves the wrath of God, is under the wrath of God, and will receive the wrath of God in the final judgment. Hell for eternity. How did this all come about? It came about by Adam. In Adam, we treasured creatures more than the Creator. You think of Genesis 3:6, Eve being tempted in the Garden of Eden by Satan. And God had blessed them so much and said, of all you may eat, right, in the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of the knowledge of Eden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:17. What did she do? She looked, though, at the forbidden fruit. And it says that she saw that it was good for food in her mind. She's thinking of earthly things, the lust of the flesh, She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, good to look at. That's the lust of the eyes, of earthly things. And she thought that it was good to make one wise, to make one wise. The boastful pride of life, boastful pride of earthly possessions. And one great thing to possess is wisdom, which is a theme that's running throughout Colossians. And here she's thinking about earthly wisdom. She's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of earthly possessions. And she ate and gave to Adam, and he ate, and they sinned. And that's essentially the way sin is described in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Where our lives, excuse me, let me get a drink of water. Where our lives in 1 John 2, 15 and 17 are filled with evil desires of either from within or from without, for earthly things, with an earthly mindedness. And when you look in Colossians, look at Colossians 2:20, Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you died with Christ, so if we're really born again, we're really Christians, we're really in Christ, united to him. Remember, that's the Apostle Paul's favorite phrase. 164 times Paul says, you're in Christ. He doesn't say Christian. He says, you're in Christ. You're united to Christ. You're in Christ Jesus. If we've died with Christ, so that when he died to sin at the cross, we died with him to the mastery of sin, then that means we've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. You see that phrase there? From the basic principles of the world. So then why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations like do not touch, do not taste, don't handle? Do not think that asceticism, avoiding earthly pleasures of good things God has created, will sanctify you. It won't. But that's that, again, this earthly mindedness according to the basic principles of this world. Don't have that mindset. Look at Colossians 3:5. We read it, or read it again. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. All that lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Put it to death. Mortify it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13. Mortify it. Put it to death. Set your mind on things above. Colossians 3:2. But in Adam, we treasured earthly things and we struggle with it as Christians. Sin no longer reigns as master, but it does remain. But we once were enslaved to sin completely. We were alienated from God's loving presence. We were enemies of God in our minds by wicked deeds. We lived in these things. We lived in them. As Colossians 3:7 says, we were enslaved to them. So God punished Adam with spiritual death. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:17. And many will say, well, he didn't die physically. He didn't. But remember, we're two parts as human beings. God formed man of dust of the earth. We have a physical body. And breathed into him the breath of life. We have a spirit. And man became a living creature, a nefesh yah, a living creature. Body and spirit. He didn't die bodily that day, but he died spiritually that day. And it wasn't just Adam, but me and you as well. Scripture is clear that Adam was chosen by God to be the legal representative of all that would naturally descend from him. All his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that would naturally descend from him. Every human being me and you that naturally descended from Adam, he represented us before God's court in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5, 12 through 19 is clear about that, that sin, condemnation, and death came by Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. When he died spiritually, we died spiritually. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. It's owing to him. And we see that as well in Colossians 2:13. Look at Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He's writing to people who are biologically in their bodies, walking around, breathing. They have heartbeats. But he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of flesh, he has made alive together with him. So he's not talking about their bodies. He's talking about their spirits. That they had been dead spiritually, and God resurrected them, made them alive spiritually. It's this whole idea of being born again, of spiritual regeneration. Spiritually, being born again inside the Spirit. And in Christ, we've been forgiven all our trespasses. But it's in Christ. And the idea in regeneration is God unites us spiritually with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that union, spiritual union with Christ, is what gives us spiritual life. And this is this whole core of the riches of the gospel, of the mystery of it all in Colossians 1:17, is Christ in you. Christ in you. He is our life, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. He's our spiritual life and eternal life. He and he alone. But we were God's enemies as slaves to sin. That's where we were. We cannot understand how amazing God's grace is unless we understand how lost we were in sin. That we were indeed a wretch, and God saved a wretch like us. We were once blind, but now we see. Just as we sang in Amazing Grace just a short while ago. Point three, saved by the will or grace of God. Saved by the will or grace of God. Look at Colossians 3:12. Remember, Paul has said, so he's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, by God's choice, by God's election. Well, who are we? Who are the believers who have been given the gift of faith and repentance at Colossae? Who are they? Therefore, as the elect of God. Colossians 3:12. Who are we? We are the elect of God. For the Apostle Paul, to be an apostle, and implicit in that is a believer in Jesus Christ who's repented of sin. They're the only ones who could be called to be an apostle in that special office. For him to be an apostle by the will of God means that Paul was saved by the grace of God. And that's where he's laying that out in to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. That it is God who revealed to him the gospel and entrusted to him the gospel of Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures, bodily from the dead. The gospel, and that's what he was brought to faith in and repented of his sins. And then it goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that it is by the grace of God that he is what he is. not just an apostle, but a believer in Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It is, notice the phrasing, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the will of God, by the grace of God, means the same thing. If we are saved in Jesus Christ, it is by the sovereign, gracious will of God. And he is bringing out the grace of the gospel in Colossians. At the end of Colossians 1, 6, the end of Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, where he's reciting what he had heard from Epaphras about their faith and their walk. He says, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew, what? The grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth. That's the gospel. It's all about the grace of God, to the praise of God's glorious grace. It's, what is God's grace? God's grace is God's favor to us on account of Christ alone. It's God's favor to us on account of Christ alone. And that's what I sought to bring out forcefully last Sunday morning, is an argument can be made that the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, like at the end of Colossians 1:18, that he would be preeminent in all things, that the supremacy of Christ is the theme of Colossians, but I think an argument can certainly be made that solus Christus, Christ alone, is the central theme of Colossians. One of the precious solas of the Protestant Reformation, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's all about Christ alone, and that's what Paul is stressing in Colossians. Look at Colossians 1, 13 and 14, just a couple of these. God the Father has delivered us, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. How? Verse 14, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's through his atoning death and his atoning death alone that transfers us. Look at verses 21 and 22, which we've read. Let's read it again. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he, Christ, has reconciled, brought peace between enemies in the body of his flesh through death, through his work at the cross, his redemption, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. How did that reconciliation take place? That peace with God through Christ alone and his death on the cross. Oh, that we would glory in nothing but the cross of Christ. His person and work. Which is why, what does Paul say he preaches? Look at Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28, the beginning there. Him we preach. Christ we preach. Christ alone. It's not Christ plus special earthly knowledge of mysticism. It's not Christ plus legalism, like you have to also do certain things. It's not Christ plus asceticism, that you have to avoid certain earthly things that God created are good in order to get to heaven. It's Christ alone. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that we're saved. Which is as well stressed. Just look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 9 through 15. And I want you to see in verse 9, in him. Verse 10, in him, in Christ. Verse 11, in him, in Christ. by the circumcision of Christ, the end of verse 11, buried with him in verse 12. You also were raised with him in verse 12 through faith. Verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision. He has made you alive together with him. He has taken it out of the way. Verse 14, that certificate of death, the handwriting of requirements. He has made a public spectacle of all the evil principalities and powers. Verse 15, it's all in him, with him, by him, for him alone. It's Christ alone that we are saved, and to him alone the glory. So you and I in Colossians 3:12, just like the believers there, who those at Colossae who were given the gift of faith, who have been granted repentance unto life, how are they described? They're described as the elect of God. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. It is he who has rescued us from slavery to sin, from being held captive to the evil principalities and powers. It is he who has transferred us and conveyed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son through the death of Christ. It is he and he alone who saves. We owe our salvation to him alone. Which, in other words, all of this means that when he says that you are the elect of God, he's speaking about an unconditional election. Who were we? We were once alienated and separated from God's loving presence. Who were we? We were enemies. We were enemies of God. In our minds, by wicked deeds. Who were we? We lived in all that fornication and sin and evil desires and lusts and covetousness. We lived in them. That's who we were. There is no way, as totally depraved sinners, spiritually dead, that we could have satisfied any condition of God to say, if you'll do certain things, then I'll elect you to be saved. There's no way we could have met any condition in and of ourselves. It is an unconditional election, according to God's good pleasure. Why am I saved? The reasons lie in God alone. We love him because he first loved us. It's an election of grace. As Paul describes in Romans 11, 5 and 6, it's an election of grace. It's not of works that we do. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a work of God. It's not of yourselves, that no one can boast of glory except in him and him alone and what Christ has done and Christ alone. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are the elect of God for good works, not because of good works. God chose us unconditionally in Christ. He redeemed us in Christ. He converted us, regenerated us, gave us the gift of faith and repentance. Why? To live for him, to live for his glory. He's bending us back to the original creation to live for the glory of God, that we would be a peculiar people, zealous for good deeds, zealous to please him in all things, whether in word or deed, to please him in all things. It is Christ in us that has given us new life. It is Christ in us that's the central truth of the gospel. Colossians 1:27. He and he alone gives us new life. He is our life. Colossians 3:4. And that new life is all about pleasing him in all things, which means living for his glory. You see that throughout. Look at Colossians 1:10. Part of the prayer of Paul for the believers at Colossae and around Colossae. Part of the prayer, Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful. And what does that mean? living for the glory of God. Living for the glory. John 15:8 makes it clear. Jesus, in the upper room, the night before he's crucified, celebrating Passover with the disciples, in John 15, what did he say in John 15:5? If you abide in me and I in you, you bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. It's only Christ in us right now that we bear fruit, that we glorify God. That's John 15:8. Oh, you bear much fruit and glorify your Father. But it's only Christ in us that we can do that. But that's part of his prayer then, that we'd be walk worthy of the Lord, our master now. We've been bought with a price, we're his slave, but that we'd be fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. We are the elect of God for good works. It's the purpose that flows out of it, and he fills us and lives inside of us, fills us with the Spirit, lives inside of us, and Christ then empowers us to glorify him in all things and be pleasing to him. Colossians 2:6-7. Look at that. Colossians 2:6-7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He is Savior, he is Lord. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We're to be pleasing, right? Walk in him. Look at 3:17-18. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does he mean by that? Well, that's similar to, look down at verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. That's that idea of being pleasing to him, not working to please men, but to please God with whatever we do in word or deed. To do all in his name, the weight of who he is, his glory, to do all for his glory, to please him in all things. You and I are called to please him in all things, to live for his glory in all things, but we are called to do it with joyful thankfulness. With joyful thankfulness. And you see it throughout. But the only way you and I are going to be able to right now live for the glory of God and be pleasing to him by his strength alone, but the only way with joy and thanksgiving is to know who we once were. That we were once alienated, separated from the loving presence of God, that we were enemies in our mind, that we were spiritually dead, that we lived in sexual sins and fornication and earthly covetousness. We lived in them. We were enslaved to sin. We were totally depraved sinners. It is he who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We owe it all to him. It is by his doing and his will alone that we are saved from eternal hell and his wrath. Does that make you joyful and thankful? It ought to. So then, as his slave, bought with a price, redeemed by him, we are filled with joy and thanksgiving. Christ in all believers unites us together as one. Look at Colossians 3:11. This is a way of saying that the ground is level at the cross. Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. What is the great mystery, the riches of the gospel? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. Christ in you. Spiritually, he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. He lives in you. If you've truly been brought to saving faith in Christ, granted repentance unto life, if you've been regenerated, Christ lives in you. That means he lives in you, he lives in me if we are really saved. But that unites all of us. No one is accepted, not even Paul himself. Whether we are Korean or Burmese, whether we are Polish or German or English, male or female, master or slave, in this world, whatever different category that our atomistic, woke society wants to come up with, whatever individual, unique thing we are in this world, guess what? If we are saved in Jesus Christ, Christ is all and in all. What unites us is Christ. He is our primary identity. He is our primary identity. Who am I? I'm in Christ. Who are you? In Christ. He's in you. He lives in you. Christ living in us gives us faith. Christ in us gives us love. Christ living in us gives us hope. This is this idea of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Spirit of Christ dwells us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. And this is why Paul, look at the prayer, how he's reciting things in Colossians 1, 3 through 5. Look at how he's reciting things here of what he had heard from Epaphras, who traveled over 1,000 miles to visit Paul in prison from Colossae, give him the report of what was taking place. What does he write here? He writes, Colossians 1, 3 through 5, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and that you're bringing forth fruit in the middle of verse 6, and your love in the Holy Spirit, the end of verse 8. But his point is, why does he thank God for their faith, for their love, for their hope? Because God's the one who produced it. Right? It's Christ living in them through the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. So if you see that in anybody, who are you going to thank? That person? Oh no. Thank God. Thank God. He's the one that has produced it in our lives. And that's why he thanks God when he sees it in others. It's Christ abiding in us who bears fruit to the glory of God. Apart from him, we can do nothing. John 15:5. If we abide in him and he in us, we bear much fruit. And he abides in us through the Holy Spirit. In other words, know in your minds, this is the theme, God is uniquely, sovereignly, savingly at work in our lives. It is true. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11, Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Nothing is outside of it. He sovereignly rules over all things without ever being the author of sin. But he is uniquely, sovereignly, savingly at work in you and in me. If we're really saved and have the true faith in Jesus Christ, we've really been born again. And we should be thankful then when we see faith, love, hope in our lives. Thankful to God who gave it. We've been redeemed by Christ, Colossians 1:14, in him we have forgiveness of sins, redeemed by what he did at the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sins. He paid the just price for our sins. The outer darkness of hell itself. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So in other words, he's saying we need to, in our lives and in our prayers, they need to be filled with joyful thankfulness. filled with it. Just look through Colossians real quick. Look at Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father. He's praying, oh, that you would be a thankful people, giving thanks to the Father. Colossians 1:12. Look at Colossians 2:7. Colossians 2:7. Oh, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. Colossians 2:7. Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Look at Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And look at Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Do you see a theme? What one thing that should definitely characterize the people of God is we are thankful. We are thankful, for we know by His grace where we came from and what He has done. That salvation is of the Lord. And oh, how precious it is for us to be united in the doctrines of grace. That we were totally depraved. He unconditionally elected us, sent His Son to die on the cross for us with a definite atonement that redeemed us completely and fully at the cross. He sends His Holy Spirit to regenerate us. Irresistible grace that gives us the gift of faith and repentance to trust in Christ. He preserves us, and He will complete the work which He has begun, and we persevere because He preserves us. He is at work in us right now, strengthening us and encouraging us. And this is what Paul wants of Colossae, and he wants of us. Just look at the beginning of Colossians 2. Beginning of Colossians 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict or agony that I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not have seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts may be encouraged. Courage is a part of that, that you may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of what? The full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And this is why he begins in Colossians, where he is praying for them in Colossians 1:9. He's praying and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To live for the glory of God and to be pleasing to Him in all of life, we must first understand the doctrines of grace. You've got to understand that you are who you are by the grace of God alone, that you are who you are by the will of God alone. He is uniquely, savingly, sovereignly at work in your life. You're secure in Him. There is a heavenly inheritance reserved in heaven for you. We have a hope, a certainty of the future that will not be lost. And it is that that will allow you to endure suffering with patience, as he prays for them in verse 11 of Colossians 1, that you'd be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Because I'm saved, and he's working all things together for my good, and there's a heavenly reward for me. I'm a slave of God. I've been purchased by His blood at the cross, but He treats me as a son. He's adopted me as a son, and I have a heavenly inheritance reserved for me in heaven. But that's why he says, remember my chains. You know, he ends Colossians 4:18. He's suffering, but he rejoices in his sufferings. Colossians 1:24. He rejoices in it. Why? He's redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he knows whom he has entrusted, that nothing will be lost. Do not fear those who can kill the body only, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have a heavenly inheritance. He preaches Christ and warns every man, Colossians 1:28. Preaching and warning. Preaching Christ and warning. So I end with a warning. Let no one cheat you of your gracious inheritance or reward by mysticism, legalism, or asceticism. Just look at the wording in Colossians 2, 8 and 18. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of the world. And Colossians 2, 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. What reward is that? Look at Colossians 3, 24. Colossians 3, 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. Let no one cheat you of your reward of an inheritance, the prize that is set before us. Set your mind on things above, press forward, but always remain fixed on Christ and Christ alone. Don't get off into mysticisms of worldly philosophy. Don't get off into legalisms of man-made traditions. Don't get off into asceticisms, thinking falsely that evil resides in good created things from God. Remain fixed on Christ and Christ alone. He is our life, our hope, and everything. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. I pray, dear Lord, that you would indeed grant us wisdom and all spiritual understanding of the doctrines of grace, of what it means to say that I am who I am by your grace or will alone, that by your doing I am in Christ Jesus. Fill us with joy, fill us with thanksgiving, empower us and strengthen us to serve you and live for you by Christ living in us, by the Holy Spirit. In his precious name we pray. Amen.